Please take your Bibles again and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we pick up where we left off last week. As we begin to look at this section in chapter 12, 13 and 14 about true spirituality and Paul addressing some of the abuse of spiritual gifts and the clamoring after the greater gifts within the church for the reason of self-edification and self-enjoyment and self-building up. Paul addresses them, first of all, in the first 11 verses to talk about the purpose of spiritual gifts, the power of spiritual gifts, why they are there, the Trinitarian nature of spiritual gifts. We pick up this week under the title of One Body, Many Members in chapter 12, verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 27. The apostle writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one body we were all baptized into one, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Let's pray again. Lord, this is your word, spoken through an apostle, a man whose vocabulary and imagery are both a mixture of his own experience of human life, but also the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you had given him. And so we pray for that same spirit of wisdom to be given to us, to help us to understand these words and how they apply and what they mean to us as a church, what they mean to us as the body of Christ, so that we might be a healthy body, that we might be protected from disease and protected from those things which would divide us. And Lord, give us unity and love as we search these things out today. We pray these for the sake of the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've already mentioned, the overarching issue here in chapter 12, 13 and 14, as we saw last week, is the issue of spiritual gifts, particularly in this case, the gift of tongues. And as we get into chapter 14, there'll be some discussion about whether this is the tongues that we see in Acts chapter 2. Is this the legitimate languages that they were speaking at that point and throughout the book of Acts? Was this a prayer language that was unknown to human beings and something like angel language that was undiscernible and unknown to people? We'll address some of those issues. But what's clear is that particular issue of tongues had been exalted over just normal prophecy, as if prophecy was normal, right? But it was this this outbreak of a juxtapositioning of gifts and fighting and battling and interrupting one another that we saw last week is really at the heart of all three of these chapters. Now, in chapter 12, we saw again that the whole point that Paul is making here is the spiritual gifts are not for your personal edification. They're for the good, the common good of the body. They are empowered by the one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are given in a variety of different ways, and people do different things with the different gifts that God has given them, but they have the singular purpose and intention of building up the body of Christ because of what the Spirit has done in us. So this is the overarching issue of true spirituality and what that means. And here in verse 12 and going on through the end of this chapter, mostly to the end of this chapter, is really kind of riffing on what he's already said. So some of this sounds repetitious. I just say, well, you can blame Paul, not me, because he repeats himself. He expands it a little bit. So hopefully we'll be able to glean some additional things from these verses as well. So let's first of all look at the unity of the church, verses 12 through 13. He's already mentioned some of this unity in its diversity, but here he even more focuses that there is one body, that there is a unity because of who we are in the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, he says, just as, here using a physical analogy, just as when you look at a body, a physical body, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. And so we can think of it this way. If you chopped my hand off and laid it over there, would you say, well, Stephen, that is your body laying over there? Well, no, it's a part of your body. It's your hand. But you wouldn't look and say, oh, well, there's Stephen's body. You would understand that that hand goes on with my body. When my hand is a part of my body and a part of me, you would say, okay, is that a part of his body? Yes, it is a part of his body. And basically saying that there are these many members. There's different things he's going to name later. The basic thing is there's a body. You know what a body is. If my ear were laying over there, you wouldn't say, oh, there's Stephen's body. You would say, there's Stephen's ear. Isn't that gross? Wonder how it got there. That's not the place it should be. But when you looked at me as a whole, you would understand that ear is a part of my body. And he says, just as that's the case, and it's just kind of common sense that that's what the body is, and it is one, though it has different parts all over it, he says, this is the way that it is with Christ. He's using this physical analogy to illustrate something about what does it mean to be in Christ, with Christ. So it is with Christ. Then he goes on to expand that. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the question is then, how do we become one body? How do we as diverse people become a part of the same body? Well, here it's not by joining the church. It's not by some kind of individual, personal, spiritual experience, but it's something that happens here. What he says, being baptized into one body. And so somebody might say, well, is that speaking of water baptism? Is that speaking of a spiritual baptism? And let me just say that generally speaking, biblically, there's not a lot of division put between those two. Now, theologically, we would say that somebody could be baptized physically, in their with water, and yet not necessarily be saved. We would also say that somebody could be justified by faith alone, and not yet have been baptized with water. But generally speaking, biblically speaking, those two are so close to one another, the Bible speaks of them essentially as the same. So when us asking, well, is this spiritual baptism? Is this physical baptism? For them, they might have looked at you and said, what? Well, you know, baptism, what do you mean, physical baptism or what it represents spiritually? And they'd go, what? So something of that. The Bible puts those two very close together, though theologically, I think we rightly divide them. But here he says that in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So whatever this happens that puts us in unity, it happens by the one spirit, by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says here, that we, in one spirit, we were all baptized into. So the spirit is the means of the baptism here, not specifically water. So that's why you can be water baptism and not actually be in the body. This is something the Holy Spirit himself does. So there is one spirit. We were baptized by this one spirit. We were baptized into one body. So you get in by believing. You get in by regeneration. You get in by the work of the Holy Spirit. You get in by salvation. And as soon as you are in, you are automatically, hear the word baptized, we could say immersed. You are immediately immersed. You are automatically included into a singular body. In other words, this isn't something that happens to some people. and doesn't happen to others. As a matter of fact, notice in verse 13, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, there are movements of the church, theological movements in our day, who ask the question, have you been baptized with the Spirit? Well, this verse answers that question. If you're a Christian, you have. Because we are all baptized into one body in one Spirit. And this is true whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a slave, whether you are free, that whatever you are coming into salvation, whatever you are coming into the church, you are made one body with Christ and with His body. That's His point here. And He's going to be arguing from this, therefore, don't be divided against one another. It makes no sense if my body suddenly decided to attack my head. What's wrong? Isn't it supposed to be doing this? You know, or poking myself in the eye. That doesn't look normal. What do you mean? I thought everybody did this. If I started kicking myself in my own leg, you would say, what's wrong with that? That's essentially what he's arguing. You are one body. There's not competition. There's not to be fighting. And then he goes on to say, not only were we baptized into one Spirit, but we've also been made to drink of one Spirit. This is probably referring back to what Jesus talks about in the book of John, of that fount of living waters that if we drink from, if we receive from Him, then the Spirit Himself is the one who indwells us and gives us life and gives us refreshment. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the focus here through these two verses is, you've all had the same spiritual experience, and by virtue of that same spiritual experience, you've been unified, you've been made into one body, which, of course, his application is going to be, so stop acting divided. Now, the second thing he does here, verse 14 through 20, is after emphasizing 12 and 13 in the unity of the church, he now, verses 14 through 20, speaks of the diversity of the church. Now, that being so, you're one, you're one, you're one, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, one Holy Spirit. This is what happens. You're all in the same body, same unity, all together. Now, having said that, there's a diversity. There's a diversity in the church, beginning, he says, and explains in verse 14. For when you look at the body, coming back to the image of the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So I'm not in my body just one big thumb. I'm not just one big toe. I'm not just one big ear. I'm not just one big singular functioning thing. He says the body does not consist of one member, but it has many members. I have eyes, I have ears, I have internal organs, I have a nervous system, I have a skin, I've got feet, I've got hands, I've got knees, I've got a skeletal system. There's many members, but you look at it and you go, ah, there's many bodies there. You say, there's one body there. I see one body. He says, likewise, verse 14, in the church, the body does not consist of one member. Everybody is doing exactly and acting the same thing and having the same function, but rather there are many members. For instance, and he's going to get silly now, imagine the foot, verse 15, the foot should say, you know what? I look up there all day and I'm in these stinky sandals, these stinky shoes all day, and I'm just tired of being a foot. And here I am, and I'm always looking up. The hands always, I mean, I can't do anything. I can't even tie my own shoes. Who does that? The hands come, and they have to do it for me. Man, I wish I was independent like the hands. I just wish I could do my own things like the hands. And he says, imagine the foot. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. What would you say to the foot? Well, that hand can't go anywhere unless you take it. You've got a very important part. That body couldn't stand on which the hands exist unless you had some foundation and base and you could walk around. It's the one who's able to take you around. You've got your function and you dwell in that stinky shoe all day, but you're an important, integral part to everything that the hand is doing. That hand. As a matter of fact, we'll see in a minute, if there's something wrong with you, that hand's going to attend to you. Verse 16 continues to be a little bit silly. What if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye? I mean, I'm always here all by myself. I can't see anything. I'm always here. Even the other ear is all the way on the other side of my head. I mean, we can't even have a conversation with one another. At least the eyes, like, have a companion, and they can cross and see one another and talk to one another, and they're right there on the front of the face. They always see where we're going. Sometimes when you go like this, I can't even see where we're going. And then they put a hat over me, and then I get cold, and then somebody, and then they put things through, you know. Because I'm not an eye, I must not be a part of it. I'm just an ear here on the side of the head. And notice what he says. Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Well, that eye functions the way that it does, along with the rest of the body, because of what the ears can hear. It helps function that way. It is able to do things. It's able to hear instructions. Look! What? The eye wouldn't know to look. Look out! Duck! Unless the ears could hear. You have a very important role to play. It says, but you can't say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. You say, Stephen, this has just gotten beyond silly. This is really serious. But some of you do the same thing. Because I'm not, I do not belong. That's what he's saying here. Because I'm not him, her, he, she, it, whatever, over there, do that, do this other thing, I do not belong. I don't have an important function here. I don't have an important role here. I don't have anything. That does not change who you are. Just because you say I do not belong doesn't mean you don't belong. You see his argument? So it's not what is it you're you know, imagine an ear tries to be an eye. Can you imagine that? It's like the ear has a conversation with the brain. It says, look, for today, I want you to wear a cap and just let me see for the day. Right? I just want you to pull something over the eyes. Just give me a good shot at this. And no matter where we go, and first, you know, you kind of are familiar with surroundings, and the ears can somewhat see in the sense you know where you are, and you can hear a little bit of echo, and you can know, and you hear that, oh, that was my foot smashing against the couch. Yes, okay, that was not good. And then you get in your car, and you say, okay, here we go. This is, I think I can do, the ear would fail miserably, even if he got with the other ear and said, hey, let's do this together. You start driving down the road, unless you are that amazing kid that you've seen on the internet who can apparently see with his ears. It's amazing. Anyway, but normal people like us, ordinary, I don't want to make him abnormal, ordinary people like us, not extraordinary like him, the ears are not good eyes, and the eyes are not, cover up the ears. We're just going to look around, and we're just going to live in this world as if there's all we can do is see, and there's no sound. So, you see his argument, it's silly, but it's the kind of thing that people do all the time. Because I don't, or because I used to and I don't anymore, or because I've never been able to, or because whatever, you know what? They just don't appreciate my gifts around here, and I'm just not anything, and you know what? I just don't belong. Amen? Ouch? Something? He said that doesn't change the virtue, that by virtue of who you are in Christ, doesn't change that reality. He goes on to say, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, imagine this, where would the sense of hearing be? Just imagine your body is nothing but a big old eyeball. Okay, lunchtime is going to be tough. Having babies is going to be tough. Listening to good music, going to work is going to be tough if it's just a big eyeball. He said, where would the sense of hearing be? That the ears are necessary. What if the ears think about themselves if they are necessary? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now he brings in the nose. The nose is like, finally, there's only one of me. At least you guys got partners. Yeah, but my partner's over on the other side. He's like, you know what? Most of what I smell, you know, what would it be if we were just a big nose? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And so here we have people who are trying to fight for position, fight for the use of their gifts. And ultimately, Paul says, God is arranging you in the purpose and the function that you're supposed to function as who you are. What are you good at? If you're an ear, then do good hearing. If you're an eye, then look sharp. If you're a nose, then smell. Whatever you are, if you're a hand, then do what the hand does. If you're a feet, then take people places. Whatever you are, he says, God is the one who's arranged the members of the body and the gifts of those members in the one, each one of them, as he chose. And again, it can be easy just to get bitter against God. It's easy to get bitter against God and say, because I'm not such and such, not only do I not belong, but I'm a little upset at God for not helping me to recognize these gifts. And he's telling the Corinthians, don't do that. Then he goes on, verse 19, but if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Simple illustration, some silly expressions of that illustration. But basically it's saying that you are one body, but you have a diversity of gifts and abilities within the church. Don't be jealous of others. Don't long for others. Be faithful to what God has given you to do to be good at. These various members, all a part of the single. Now, the third thing that we see here, verses 21 through 26, is the connectedness of the church. Okay? So here's the ear. Fine. I'm going to sit over here and just hear. Right? And if anybody wants me, I'll be right over here on this side of the head. And if you want to consult me for anything, you come on over. And when you appreciate my gifts, then I'll start listening. But otherwise, Paul anticipates all of this problem. Or the eye says, oh, no. Yeah, I'm always the guy up front that gets poked. I mean, that, it's just not fair. The ears are like protected, and I'm going to close myself. And when you need me, you just come let me know. Paul knows how we're going to respond to these kind of things. He said, but there's a connectedness. The only way the body can function well is if everybody's doing their part. Every body. You affect the body when you don't do your part. Well, it's because I'm not important. The importance that you have is not for you to determine. It's for you to be faithful. The ear says, well, I don't think my part's important. But it's not for you to decide. Well, I'm just an elbow, and all I get is hit, and then the whole arm feels bad. I'm just good as an elbow. Can you imagine trying to eat with no elbows? All I do is bend all day. Long forks. But the elbows, they said, all I do is here support the arm. And I bet, no, you have a vital part. Knees, imagine trying to run a race with no knees or locked knees. Some of you can imagine that. So it's all of these things. He says, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. When somebody says, I don't have a spiritual gift that anybody else recognizes or appreciates, therefore, I'm just going to sit over here. What they're also saying is, not only do you apparently have no need for me, I have no need for you. I'm going to sit over here because I don't really need you. The eye can't say that, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, I'm way up here. I got the hair. I got the looks. I got the smile. And you got the stinky. I have no need of you. Right? Get up tomorrow with no feet. This head's going to have much more of a problem doing anything. You can't do that. The head, the highest part and the lowest part need one another. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And what are the weaker parts that he's talking about? I don't know exactly, but my eye is not very strong. I do things at CrossFit, but I don't do a lot of things with my eyes other than look. You know, if somebody said, go balance that 45-pound Olympic bar on your eyeball, I'm going to be like, yeah, no, not going to do it. I'll pick it up. But that's not what, okay, well, hang this by your ear. That's not what my ear's for. I'm sorry. Well, oh no. These are weaker, but they're indispensable. My eyes are nearly indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Now, you can only imagine what he's talking about there, but there are parts of my body that we think of the least honor, but we cover them the most. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And here is the whole biblical theme of that which is least among you shall be greatest. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. The lowly shall be exalted. And in the end, at the end of the day, I don't think it's mostly preachers and missionaries and people who seem to be doing great things for the Lord that other people are jealous of. They're not the ones who are going to have the greatest honor. It is the ones who seem to have the least honor, who seem to have a greater modesty, who seem to not function, but who are faithfully functioning in the role that they are, that Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, guys like me, well, of course you did well. You want to be liked. You like to stand in front of people. You're a comedian. You're a clown. And you like the accolades of people. So you're going to get up and preach passionately so that people tell you what a great job you get. Do you know how much self-motive there is in that? So, Stephen, good job for what you did that was there. But other people who have nobody that sees them and nobody that commends them, and they're faithfully doing what God has called them to do, saying, the Lord Jesus saying to them, you had motives that were beyond just human eyes and what they could see and the accolades that you could get from them. So God has composed the body, given greater honor to that which lacked it, that there may be, here's the point, here's why God has done this. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So whether it's the ear, whether it's the eye, the hand, the feet, the nose, whatever it may be, it exists for the good of the whole body. And it asks, how do I function well as an ear? How do I hear well? How do I get unclogged? How do I stay clean? How do I not let things affect me? How do I keep my eyes clear? How do I keep them where I can see and I can stay focused? How do I keep my feet clean so they don't get boot trench, nasty stuff that we would get in the military if you don't take care of your feet? And all the rest. It says, what can I do to function well so that I can have the same care for one another? In verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Those of us who have had recent toothaches or root canals or things like that knows exactly what this is about. When you get up and you feel like you want to pull your head off because of something that's going on down in the nerves of your jaw. And it's not like, you know, other than this little thing, I'm great. It affects everything. You can't see straight. You can't think straight. Everything is bothers. And you don't look at your hands and go, well, at least my hands don't hurt. You're going, ow. And you're dialing the phone. Give me some help. And the ears are saying, what time should I be there? Listening to what time you should be there. Your mouth is saying, all of that's working together. Why? Because we're in this together. The body is in it together. Any body that's divided against itself, we just say that's sick and it's unhealthy and there's schizophrenic and there's something wrong with it when it hurts itself. He said, but the body is, God has so composed it that there would be no division to have same care for one another. So that if one member suffers, all suffer together. But now here's the flip side. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, it's so easy, so much easier to be a Christian in isolation, isn't it? Just to focus, get your head down on your own life and your own responsibilities, because the only thing you have to deal with are the circumstances in which you are presently living. So you know when to be sad, right? When something bad happens, you know, your car gets a flat, you don't feel good today. When you're all just focused on yourself, you know, I should feel bad. When something's good and your kid gets into college or you get that job or things like that, and you know when to... But how do you know when to feel good, when to suffer, and when to rejoice when you're connected with a bunch of people who are all mixed up in those circumstances? I think I mentioned this last week. So you get on the phone, you call somebody, you say, hey, how you doing? Terrible. What's going on? Well, this is happening, and then he did this, and then this is happening, and you're there, and you're brokenhearted, and you're weeping, I'm so sorry, and then, okay, well, I'll pray for you, and you pray for them, and you hang up the phone, and then you get a phone call, hey, Stephen, guess what? Guess what just happened? I'm so excited. My mom came to know Christ. And you go, how dare you tell me that? You know how bad things are for this other person? How can you even be happy? No, you're going, yes! I'd rejoice with you. It's good. And the more people you know, and the more people you have in your Facebook feed and such, you sit there and you just go, oh, and you're rejoicing, and then you're sad, and then you're up, and then you're down. It's just easier to be disconnected. But we don't have the luxury. And this is what membership is about. This is what community is about. So that if one member suffers, all are suffering together. How many of us suffered and prayed together with Tyler over the last couple of weeks of what's been going on there, and little Savannah that we've been praying for, and other situations? And then you see world news and you hear about earthquakes and typhoons, and then you see about another terrorist attack, and there's all of this, and you're like, they've attacked our body of Christ in another part of the world, and it's terrible, and it's awful. And then you see, oh, well, this happened and this good thing and Pastor Saeed got released and you're rejoicing over that. And you go, wait a minute. Welcome to the church. It's just not easy to be an introvert and be a part engaged in the church. It's hard. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And then he concludes with this, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He concludes with the same thing he opened with. You are members. You as the church are members. You are parts with different gifts and different abilities, a part of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, not a part. He doesn't say that, but you are the body of Christ. And individually, you are members of it. So one of the clear conclusions is, you want to love Christ? You're going to love His body. Well, I like Jesus and everything. I just don't like the church very much. That's actually not an option. The body as it is His body. Look around. What do you see? It's Christ. It's Christ's hands and Christ's feet. This is, the church is the incarnation of Jesus in this world. Not in the exact same way that He was uniquely incarnated in the man Jesus Christ, but the analogy still follows. This is the body. And we are one. And we are the body of Christ, individually members of it. So we are in need and honor and care for one another. This is what makes us connected. The hurts of the church are our hurts. The joy of the church are our joys. You say, that's going to be emotionally exhausted. Well, I can promise you this. The time will come when you will weep no more. The time will come when you will not weep and you will not cry. Now is the time of weeping, but joy comes in the morning. So the conclusion he wraps up with is, you are the body of Christ. And you are individually members of it. So here's the application. This is not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say you should be the body of Christ. No, we shouldn't be anything. We already are. Any more than I should be a man. No, I am a man. Now I should act like a man. No, don't be the body. You are the body. We are the body. So the exhortation here isn't care for one another, love one another, serve one another, so that you can be the body of Christ, but rather it's you are the body of Christ, therefore honor one another, serve one another, love one another, suffer with one another, rejoice with one another, serve one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, etc., etc., etc. This is true of everything that's true about us biblically in the gospel, is that we do what we do because of what we already are. We seek to live in sanctification and holiness because we have been justified. And likewise, we seek to act and live in community because we are the body of Christ. It is, in fact, as the body of Christ, what we already are by virtue of our connection with Christ. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus, you've been baptized with one Spirit into one body, and you are made to drink of the same Spirit. This is what we are in connection with Jesus. And here's some good news, because I think that this is actually the reality of it, is because of the Holy Spirit, this is a fact. When we go back to John 17, when he prays, Father, I pray for them that they may be one as we are one. Now, there's a sense in which that's not true. The division of churches, the division of individual local churches, there is something lacking still in love for one another, still lacking of understanding and denominations and differences and Christians that argue and everything else. But I want to assert that fundamentally there's still unity, and Jesus' prayer has been answered. We are, by virtue of being in the body of Christ, no matter of what denomination, no matter of what background, no matter Jew or Gentile or slave or free or Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever it may be, when there's a true basic understanding of the gospel, we are one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so when he says, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one, I believe that prayer has been answered in the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize us into one body. Now, the prayer is, let them act like it. Let them act like it. I am not for ecumenism. I'm not ecumenical in the sense of no matter what a denomination believes, we should just embrace them. But I am going to say that I'm ecumenical in the sense of where there are true Christians, wherever they are, we ought to recognize our unity and our oneness in Christ with them. So in other words, act in accordance to what you already are. So this passage, my exhortation to us is not be the body, but the good news, you are the body. You are members of one another, and therefore members of Christ. Now, I want to make some observations just about community in general. Kimberly and I had an interesting time on Thursday night going to the Madison Community Meeting, a meeting they had that had the Chamber of Commerce and the Cleanup Committee and some of the politicians and all this stuff. And my emotions ranged in that meeting, everything from like, I'm so glad I'm here to, But here's just a couple of observations that I think we can draw from in regards to the church. Essentially, they got some things right. Their goal is basically the same, which is a better Madison. Amen. As a citizen, a resident of Madison, we all agree. Nobody was there saying, I would like to destroy our city. Who's on board with me? As he twirled nefariously his mustache. Though there was a guy with a really nice mustache there. But anyway. But the goal is the betterment of Madison. They also understood that there was a division of diversity and diversity of labor. Different people did different things. And people seemed very happy in their gifts. There's one lady that we met. Abby? She came up, introduced herself. She actually lives right up the street from us. She's the head of beautification for District 8. Which means she picks up a lot of trash. But she introduced herself and asked if we'd be interested in helping out. Was all excited about it. You know, could say, well, you know, that woman up there, that fellow up there, they're the movers and shakers of this city because they're the politicians. That's a doctor or whatever. How dare you speak to me? You're just a trash. You just arrange for people to pick up trash. But she was there. Her part of the betterment of Madison was going to be arranging gloves and bags and schedules to beautify Madison by picking up cigarette butts and other things that people leave around. And she seemed perfectly happy with that. And so as I looked out, there were people who knew what their function was, were passionate about it. And even in the midst of that, there would be some conflict. But even through the conflict, there was still a sense of we are here for the betterment of Madison. There was a recognition of submission and humility. You knew, okay, I asked this kind of question. Oh, that goes to this guy because we know what his job is. Or that goes to this person. Sometimes they blame shifted on other people, but you knew kind of who was over those different areas. And then there's just the essence of we are not going to change this overnight. And even as we discussed issues of how to economically see Madison stimulated, one of the things that creates is higher rent, which means a lot more people are going to be homeless. And as soon as the scale tips in urban development, you automatically have people who are priced out of the area, who can't live there anymore. Well, that's got to be dealt with as well. How do you address that? Do you just say, well, tough luck, go to somewhere else where you can live in your poverty? But there's still a sense, and as overwhelming as it seems, there was still a sense of hope of we're here and we want to make progress. We can't do everything overnight. And so when I thought about that and I thought about the church, I thought, well, isn't that an expression? What is our goal? Or we could put it this way. What is the chief end of man? And what is the chief end of the church? It's to glorify and enjoy God. That's why we're here. That's what unifies us. How are we going to do that? With a division and diversity of labor. How are we going to do that? When there's conflict, there's going to be a submission and humility to one another, recognizing, organizing who does what, and being encouraged, not when we reach perfection, but as long as we are pursuing progress. I thought, well, just as Paul used the body as an imagery of the body of Christ, I thought, well, I could use the Madison Community Meeting. And for those of you Lord of the Rings geeks, I'll give you an image from there. So I was thinking about this morning. I seem to remember a clip, and I had to go look it up and did find it. This may not geek you out, but The Lord of the Rings as a movie, not the Hobbits movies, The Lord of the Rings, amen? The Lord of the Rings as a body of cinematography and work just thrills me. And I don't get jealous over much, but there have been points in my life where I've sat and watched those and just said, to myself, I wish I could have had some part in that. Man, you know, and you think about, like, if I've been a walk by, you know. If I've been standing there by Peter and Bree and been able to eat a carrot with him as another, you know, stumbling carrot eater or something. All that. But there were massive amounts of people who did massive amount of things over years for this project. And my mind goes to two chainmail makers who over 2 years did nothing but assemble little pieces of metal to make chainmail. And there's a little, maybe 5-minute interview with these two guys. And they're sitting there, and that's all they're doing all day, every day. And they're talking about, we've assembled this many, 50,000, this, we've done this, and it takes this long, and it takes 3 days to make one upper garment of chainmail. Some of the longer ones, like what Gimli put on at Helm's Deep, much more. It was full length, right? But this, just the top. One man sitting there for 3 days. Well, it came back 5 months later, after they shot that original interview, they come back 5 months later, and they're both happy as a lark. They've got calluses. They've worn the fingerprints off of their fingers. We're just glad to be a part of this. Isn't that remarkable? The one guy wasn't like, man, I wish I was Viggo Mortensen. Man, I wish I was Aragorn. That would be really cool. Here, I'm just putting these things together. No, but he's going to wear this. Or he's going to fight a foe that's going to be wearing this. And for that moment, I have a part of something so much bigger than myself. Brothers and sisters, I say that just by way of how much greater is the kingdom? How much greater of a grand drama are we a part of that spans thousands of years and spans all of the continents and covers the whole of the created realm and the universe? And if I'm a chainmail maker, then so be it. I'll do it for God's glory, and I'll do it faithfully, and I'll do it joyfully. Because that's the part God has given me to do. And if that's the part God has chosen for me, then I wouldn't fit anywhere else. I hate to think what that guy... Well, maybe he was an actor, I don't know. But can you imagine Aragorn not being Aragorn, but the chainmail maker? I bet it wouldn't be as good. Just betcha. But he was joyful because he knew his part and he played it well. And every one of those he's putting together for days, for hours, for months, for weeks, and for years, everyone, he's putting excellence into his work because this is a part of the grand drama I'm a part of. How much more for us? Let me close with this application. If that's true for us, it's true for us to express this and look for opportunities of how to demonstrate this. We are the body of Christ. So here's the image. We are the body of Christ. Let me just say, there's so much of this going on that I'm so thankful for. There's so much of this already taking place. None of this is a rebuke. None of this is like, oh, stop being so selfish and be the church, you know. Maybe some of you need that. I don't know. But there are wonderful expressions of that. And now let's pray even more so. Let's continue to abound in love for one another. Because here's one of the important things. The important things in this, all of this, is the importance of this community and body expressing itself in witness to the world and making the gospel, let me add this, the gospel community attractive. Making the gospel community attractive. What do I mean? I don't know if you've noticed. I think you have probably. But there's been a lot of emphasis on words like genuineness and community and relationships. And I think just as I reflect back over my relatively short life, I've seen this become a cultural theme that is a good thing, particularly in light of a culture that is increasingly segregated individuals from one another. It seems on the other end of the spectrum, people are pressing into community. They want to have connectedness. There are people who want that. Now, remember the testimony of, I love her name, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. How many have heard of her? Few of you. Okay. She was and I'm not going to get all of the particulars right. Have I told this before? Have I told this here? About her testimony? Okay. So basically, she was a tenured professor, lesbian with a long-term partner. She was head of feminist studies, I think, at the university where she was. I mean, she was all in. This wasn't something, feminism and lesbianism and all of that was not something she was dabbling with. She was all in. She was a proponent of it. And she wrote, I believe it was an editorial article in a paper, and she would take letters, when people wrote letters, and she would take them and put them into two piles, hate and love. So if she got it, she read it, oh, this person hates me, she'd put it there. She read it, this person loves me, I'll put it here. She got a letter from a conservative Presbyterian pastor that asked her some questions, some leading questions about her views. It complimented her on her writing, on her good mind, made connections not of flattery but of genuine affirmation of certain gifts that she had, so she knew he wasn't an enemy. But then he asked some worldview questions, and she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't know which pile to put it on, so I think she put it in its own, so it kept from getting lost. So she kept coming back to it. Finally, she said, "You know, I'm going to engage with this." So she contacted him, wrote him back. He wrote back, I believe, and started engaging her with that. Eventually, they invited her to their home, conservative Presbyterian pastor, his wife, and they did everything they could to accommodate her. For instance, she was a vegan, and they therefore didn't say, "Well, we're going to show her what real Christians drink, you know, eat. We're going to have a big old slab of bacon. We're going to show her what real freedom." They're going to say, "No, we will fix whatever won't offend her for the sake of the gospel." They were also Christians who were concerned about the environment and the use of fossil fuel, so they had already decided they wouldn't use air conditioning, and they lived in a part of the country where it was very hot. So she was impressed, as an environmentalist, that they were concerned about the environment enough to make sacrifices to not have air conditioning. And so as she began to engage with them, she knew that becoming a Christian, as they began to read the Bible together, as she began to really wrestle with the historicity of Christ and of the resurrection, she came to a point where she recognized that not only was she going to have to believe the truth, but she was going to have to leave her community, that she could not be accepted. She would not be accepted. She knew that this woman that she genuinely loved in relationship was not going to be able to stay together. And she said at some point she realized that the only way for her Christianity was going to be a viable option is if there was an alternative community in which she could go. And so what she did was she would drive to the church where this pastor pastored, and she would hide across the street and wait for them to come out of church and look at them to see if they loved one another. She said, because my sense of community and oneness and acceptance with this group of people, the only way I could ever leave that is if I know I can go into another place and find love, genuine love, forgiveness, acceptance, and community. It was through her watching from across the street, she saw these people loved one another, and so were disciples of Christ. So what does this mean? Well, this means that our loving one another and being the body and doing what God calls us to do and honoring one another and weeping with one another in ordinary life is a huge part of our gospel witness. And it's something in which we need to be willing to do not only here, but also in community groups and in our homes as we invite other people over. As we gather together as Christians and start stirring up the non-Christian relationships we have. And Kimberly said to me at one point, she said, "You know, what are we going to do when some of these people at CrossFit, actually, you start inviting them to our house?" And I said, "That's a good question. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if I ask one of them?" And he says, "Oh, good. Can I bring my husband?" And I say, "Yes, sir, you can." But what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do when that live-in boyfriend and girlfriend come? What are we going to do when these lifestyles that clearly are not what we see in Scripture begin to come into our house? Well, what I hope they'll see is love for one another. And they'll see a community in which there's not the caricatures reinforced by things they see on TV and in movies, but they come in and they see a sense of normalcy. They see a sense of love. They see a sense of sacrifice. They see a sense of service. They know of our desire to do them good, even though we disagree with them on these things. And so being the body, in one body and many members in this loving relationship, it's important for us not just as we gather here. It's important in our community groups. It's important in our homes. And it's important as a witness as we seek to reach out to people who won't come to this church gathering, who won't come to this building for a number of reasons probably, but who through first personal invitation may come to your home. And that they would be able to say of us, "I knew that you were true disciples of Jesus." Well, how did you know that? It's because of my excellent apologetic argument? No, it wasn't that. Is it because I had the book of Romans memorized? Is that how you knew I was a true Christian? No, no. Was it because I stood against so many things? No, no, it wasn't that. It's because of what Jesus said, because you have love for one another. I knew you were the disciples of Jesus. So may the Lord give us help to be what we are, to act on what we are, to continue to grow in grace in this as He helps us. Let's pray, please. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that for every believer in this place, and not only in this place, but all over North America and South America and Central America and Asia and Europe and in every place of Africa and the Far East, the Near East, everywhere, Lord, that because of the Holy Spirit, we are in fact one as the body of Christ. So, Lord, we pray in the reality that there's such diversity within the body. Lord, help us to think about and use well and not be jealous and be like those chainmail makers, faithfully doing what you've called us to do without jealousy and without looking up at another body part and determining that we're not part of this body, but to love and honor and care for the needs of one another. Lord, this is it's exhausting to think about. It's exhausting to preach. Therefore, we need your Holy Spirit. We beg you that we could abide in you, Lord Jesus, that your word would abide in us. And as we hear these words, we would go even more deeply into community as we pursue these things together. We pray that for our joy and our happiness. We pray this for your glory. We pray this for our witness to the world that so desperately needs Christ in his deity, Christ in his saviorhood, but also Christ in his body as it is here on earth. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.